Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands with me one more time? Father, we love you. Such a good God. So wonderful, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You've brought us here, every single one of us, by destiny and purpose for our life. And Lord, we thank you for all of the blessings and leading us for that purpose. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want to share with you this afternoon. He wants to share with you about embracing the dying process. Okay? So we want to talk about that Paul was a man that embraced the dying process or the mortification process. And what is that? You know, it's amazing. Jim was, he did so wonderful today. The Holy Spirit through him did so wonderful. And I said afterwards, I said, man, I wanted to throw rocks at you because you were taking all the my message. And it really is not the same verses, and it's not exactly the same message, but it is the same message. You'll see a little bit later, and especially some of the things he said towards the end. But what is that dying process? What is that mortification process? Well, there's you could teach volumes. We could have a whole seminar just on that, a whole conference rather on that. But in short, Romans chapter 8, turn there with me for just a moment. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live, or debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall what? You shall live. Paul was saying that if we continue past salvation to put to death the deeds of the body through the born-again spirit, we will continue to live in that life of the born-again spirit. Does everybody see that? That's simple enough. Actually, this is eternal security right here. Pastor, do you believe in eternal security? I sure do. Get saved and stay saved. Not the eternal security that a lot of them describe. That doctrine is not a doctrine of man. That doctrine is a doctrine of demons. Why? Because only demons contrive a doctrine so diabolical that will put people in a false narrative of hope and belief that no matter what they do past salvation does not matter. The Word calls it doctrines of devils. There are certain doctrines that men come up with, but doctrines of devils undermine the foundation. Doctrines of devils are so strong that it actually goes at the core, the pure core. So eternal security is in the Word. Just get saved and stay saved. In other words, continue throughout your lifetime. Nobody's perfect in the sense of sinlessness, never ever, but we understand around here about the difference between habitual, ongoing. How many have went through the 1 John series with Pastor Gary? Amen. In fact, we've got a bunch over there. We've been listening to Gary. We listen to Gary. We listen to Jim. Jim, of course, is coming. There's a bunch over there that in this year, I guess in 2018, I was trying to figure that out. They went through the 1 John series. We show it on Sunday night. God at War and Sermon on the Mount. Gary, you owe them a certificate of graduation. Or a meal or something. Maybe they'd rather have the meal. I don't know. They're graduates. Hallelujah. They're graduates. So Paul was saying, if we continue past salvation to put to death the deeds of the body through the born-again spirit. Of course, he's talking about our born-again spirit. Let's look at Paul's own personal testimony of embracing the dying process. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Are you glad you came to this conference? Yes. We want to look at Philippians chapter 3, which is Paul's testimony of mortification. Look at verse 1. There's no better place to start. I know it's I want to get down to some verses, but it's hard to start right where I'd like to be. So let's look at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you, he said, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Paul didn't pull much punches, did he? Beware of evildoers. Beware of the concision. Sometimes people say some things about, well, should we mention names? Well, there is a time and a place, and there's a time and a place not to. But, and we're certainly not headed that direction today, but Paul, because of what he taught and how he knew how important it was to continue to speak the truth and continue to speak doctrine and sow that doctrine into people's lives so strong that they would never, ever misconstrue it, misunderstand it. You know, there was times that he would, here he calls, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evildoers. Now, if you were traveling with Paul, he might send your greetings, but at other times, you know, there was times where he wrote, just like Demas was with him for a while, and then Demas left, and he wrote to the church and said, Demas has departed, having loved this present world. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Pretty blunt. Let's go on to look what Paul says here. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he's going to give his pedigree here, his pre-Christ pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, he said blameless. He didn't say he was sinless, but he said that he kept the law itself in a blameless manner. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, or yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but rubbish or dung that I may win Christ. The heart of Paul, now we'll just stop right there before we go on any further, and I think that you'll see this if you've read Philippians, if you've meditated this, then you understand this, that Paul's epitaph, what he would have on his gravestone or what he would have on his tombstone was the greatest desire of his heart was to know Christ. And when I say know Christ, he wasn't talking about just to know of him. He was actually talking about that he wanted to have an absolute intimate relationship with Christ. Paul's focus here was not on what, when we read this, and we understand the intimacy by which Paul is speaking of in this first part, and we'll get it down here a little bit further, we're going to notice that what Paul's call was and what his desire was when he says, I want to get to know Christ, I want to know him in intimacy and fellowship, and we'll go through those several things that he says, or those three different things that he says. But he wasn't really particularly talking at that time or focusing on what I would call the deal breaker sins or the killer sins. When Jim mentioned those this morning, I'll just list them again because they were already in my notes. There is a well-defined list of deal breaker sins in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 5. And there's other places as well, but I'm talking about they're well-defined. And when Paul is going to talk about his desire in this dying process that we're going to talk about this afternoon, the context of all three of those particular passages that I just list distinctly tell the Christian that if they persist in these sins past salvation, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you go to those three places and if you read them, and they're all just about the same, but they're what I call deal breaker sins or killer sins. In other words, if a person past salvation persists in those things and continues in those things, they will not. And all three of those particular passages, all three of them say in a little different manner, but they all say you will not inherit or will not come into the kingdom of God. The amazing part is the appetite. This is what we have to observe here. The appetite of the new nature and the word are perfectly paired together. But just in case there's any question of the types of things that must go and still have the capacity to kill you spiritually, God gave a redundant list. In other words, it's amazing that the new person that you became, it is perfectly paired. You know how when you pair your phone or smart device with a Bluetooth, or you know, you go and you want to pair it, the Bluetooth on your smart device with something, that new nature is perfectly paired with the Word of God. In other words, the answer of the appetite from the very, as Gary says, the get-go, is to love righteousness and hate evil. It tells you from the get-go, it tells you from the beginning, I don't like this anymore. Now, there may be the soulish man that would say, I'd like for that to hang around. But the real you, the appetite of the real you, is paired perfectly with the Word of God. But the amazing part, if there's any argument, if anybody ever has an argument and says, well, that's something I'm not really convicted about. There are certain sins that are universal. In other words, there are certain things that he may speak to you personally about, and that may be something that he says, I don't. That's too much of that in your life. You need to cut some of that off, or cut. You can't use those things to teach other people. That's what you need to do. They're individual. But there are corporately individual things listed in those chapters, in those places, that they're universal. In other words, we don't get to vote on those things. We don't get to say, well, I've never been convicted on adultery. That's one thing that I'm just not. And I'm not saying that about myself. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand that. I'll get a book thrown at me here in a minute. I'm just not convicted about stealing, bro. I don't know. I know that some men, you know, they're convicted about looking at stuff. But, you know, I can see stuff, pastor, and it just doesn't affect me. I can watch certain things. It doesn't affect me. Well, you know what? You're the biggest liar that's ever been. Amen. If you are a man, it affects you. Or you need to go get some help. Call 911 on you. Hallelujah. What we find in Philippians 3 is Paul's desire to die. And I'd call it, you can term it different ways, but I can call it an uppercase level. Paul here in these particular verses that we're reading, if you catch his heart, he's really not talking about those deal breaker sins. He's not saying, I'm still struggling with those, and I want to die in those things. Paul was talking about a place of a continual awareness of the flesh, in the sense of it's to assert its own self, to do what it wanted to do. What we find in Philippians 3 is Paul's desire to die in an uppercase level, although Paul was continually aware of his own flesh, his flesh's vulnerability to the deal-breaker sins. I'll read this because I want you to stay in Philippians chapter 3. But this is familiar to many of you. It's 1 Corinthians 9:25. Paul wrote this also, and he says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air or shadow box. In other words, my punches or my going into Christ, they meet the mark. What I'm doing is my training in the Spirit. Paul says his training in the Spirit, what he was doing was actually accomplishing an exercise that would bring his body, his flesh, under subjection to his spirit. And Paul said this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any means, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And of course, you've heard many of us ministers say that that particular word means to be rejected. It means reprobate. It means to be disqualified. Pastor Dave used to tell me, and many of you have heard him say this. He's probably said it publicly, but I had a privilege for many years to host him at our church. And I would pick him up, and I would pick him up at his hotel, and he'd come in my office, and you know, and we'd have many wonderful conversations. But one of the things that he would say, and it wouldn't take me backwards, but it would be like because I just respected him so much. But he was saying the same thing that Paul was saying. He said, "Bronk, always remember this." Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because I was always quiet, listening. You can fall from any place. Doesn't matter where you get to. And he wasn't talking about you'd be walking in the Spirit one day and then bam, you just fall. But he was talking about the same thing that we just read here. Paul was saying, I keep my body, I keep the deeds of the body, I keep the Romans 8 that we read, I keep under my body, or I keep my body under subjection to myself, lest having preached to others, I myself should become a reprobate. Reprobate means you don't make it. You're thrown out. You're rejected. And Paul had that godly fear, and I thank God that one of the things that was instilled in me from the very beginning was not a phobic fear, but a reverential fear to say, look, no matter where you obtain, no matter what revelation you go to, no matter what miracles have ever been worked around the altar through your hands, always understand this, that you have a daily obligation to continue to die to the flesh. And let the Spirit man rule and reign over that place. Hallelujah. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Are you still with me? We don't even think we need a seventh inning stretch yet so far. We're doing pretty good. Hallelujah. Paul had one desire that drove his life, and that was to be conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 9, Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And now he mentions a number of things here. And as I said, I believe, as I look at this and I say, it seems like this would have been his epitaph. This would have been the thing that, you know, he would have had if he had a gravestone or if he had something written about him. This would be the desire of Paul's heart. The first thing that he says here is that I may know him. That I may know him. If you catch his heart there, that's the heart of all of us who have come. That's the heart of all of us who are on, if you were to say, this message or a desire to see his. See, we have a blueprint in Immokalee. And all of our little youngins, they can tell you from the littlest to the oldest, and we teach them from the beginning. Even the ones going over for children's church from the very beginning, that Immokalee is in revival. Amen. The blind see, the lame walk, Amen. The deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, thousands and thousands are born again in this harvest. Amen. Now we also teach them that the first place, the desire that we desire more than anything else is this, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's heart beyond apostleship. This was the intimacy. This was the intimacy that Paul was conveying about himself. This was his own personal intimacy, his desire to get to know him. Paul was crying out to know Christ in a place of intimacy. Intimacy causes a believer to know Him past words. It's past, once you enter into that place to where that you desire to know Him past anything else, every other revelation begins to be tethered to that. And one of the things that I know that He wants to get across to you, and this is where I said to Jim, and I didn't say, you know, exactly what it was about, but one of the things that He wants us to see here in Paul's epitaph, or his desire to get to know Him, is that that desire to get to know Him was tethered. When I say tethered, I mean it was roped in to the message of being conformed to the image of Christ. It was tethered into the message of dying. It was tethered into the message of mortification. And there's no one particular revelation that stands alone. Every revelation in God's Word has to be tethered in to every other revelation that is truth, or else if you take one revelation, run off with it, and separate other scriptures, you're headed towards the biggest heresy that the world can find. But Paul's desire to know Him was tethered into a desire to be conformed to His image and to do whatever he needed to do. We'll find in these verses as we look at them. It takes it past. Once you get to know Him, Paul's messages and his scribing or his writings were deeper than chalkboard information. Many people, Jim nailed it. He nailed it this morning when he was talking about the different ones, and he named no names, but we do know this. I mean, Jim said the first service, he said it'd probably be a couple of thousand that would be here. And he said maybe four, and I think he's absolutely right, maybe more. And I've seen that in our own church so many different times. when I hate to say this, when they come to me on the first service or the second service or the third service, and they say, Pastor Bronk, yes. Glad to meet you. Yes, yes. This, my God, this is what I have been looking for all my life. I've found it. I'll never leave nor forsake you. And I go, I'm inside. Where's Gay? Gay. What do you have? What do you call it? The gay when they meet you and they come up and tell you the same thing. It's like the gay curse or something like. Yeah. She tells me the same thing. I think to myself when they tell me, because as elders they've heard the same thing. When they tell me this is the great, I found it. I'm thinking, I'll never see you again. Why did you say that? I want to do the Greek and the Hebrew like Alan said. Shh. I think I like you. I might like you to stay around. Please don't tell me you're going to stay. Please don't tell me this is what, you know, this is it. This is what you found. I'm like, oh my God. And so, but the difference is, it's the doing. It's not the hearing. I've seen men, I've had men under my ministry that could repeat. They were really bright, very bright. They could repeat the revelation as good as I could, maybe even better. They used some words that was really sharp, and yet they fell away because it was not in their heart to do those sayings. Amen. And the revelation of His love, which has to be tethered in with everything else, it was information on a chalkboard. Chalkboard information's fine. It gets in your head, but unless it gets transitions from the chalkboard into your heart, it has no power in your life. Intimacy causes the believer to know Him past head knowledge. Hallelujah. Pastor Dave, he was teaching when we were hearing from him the most. He was teaching a place of intimacy that precipitated miracles. How many of you remember that? He would call it atmosphere. Atmosphere. Bring in an atmosphere through private and corporate worship. Paul's intimacy message of knowing Him was directly tied into a message of embracing and the dying process. As I said, Paul's intimacy or love message was tethered into the dying process. Pastor Dave taught for decades on the dying or mortification process. Did Pastor Dave's message, and was not his message, but the one that he found out of Scripture that we all followed along and verified as students of the Word, did that mortification message pay dividends and fruit? Well, I'm going to tell you, for some reason he wants me to do this, because he had me jot these down. Did that mortification message and that message of that was tethered into worship, intimacy, did those two, did they pay dividends, as in fruit, as in things visible to be seen, as in miracles? Can I give you a few testimonies? Is that okay? Amen. Well, I hope it is, because I am. You knew that, right? You wouldn't know this because you weren't there, but some people were there that are here. I'm just going to give you a few. As Pastor Dave would come to our services or to Immokalee, and he would come, a lot of times he would come in November after this conference, but sometimes we'd get him two times a year. We'd commandeer him from Central Florida. He'd be up around, what was that little town? Crystal River. And so we'd get him, and we'd go up there to see him, and sometimes he'd call Tim and say, Tim, I think I'm going to go down to Bronx Church. And that was fine with Tim. So he would come down there, and we would see service after service where miracles would take place. Let me tell you about a few of those. In a mass prayer, how many remember Dave's services where he'd do a mass prayer at the end? Sometimes he'd hit certain things, but in a mass prayer, there was a young man that I had never met before that was, like, if I'm standing here, he'd be on my right, center ways back of the church. And Dave prayed a mass prayer at the end of ministering to a whole lot of different things, and he just released the power of God. In that mass prayer, that young man had come with one blind eye, completely blind. He'd went through LASIK surgery, and something had went really wrong, and his eye was totally blind. Now, to me, if a notable, I'm going to call it that because Dave loved that term, if a notable miracle takes place, especially for you, or unless you're a very complacent kind of disposition, you're going to show it. I mean, if God heals something in your body that has been, you know, really infirmed, you're going to show it. At the moment of prayer, and when Dave released the power of God, that young man's eye totally opened up. He could totally see. And he acted like a young man. He was an intelligent, he wasn't some guy off the street. He acted like a young man whose eye had just absolutely been opened up. He was, my God, oh, glory to God. Well, what's wrong with you, son? I couldn't see. I can see now. My eye was blind. I can see now. That is the way miracles should be praised, or should be the way that you should distribute the praise of God. I saw that. I saw the fruit of tethering in or roping in or bringing in the intimacy with the mortification message and leaving nothing amiss. God used him in a number of different ways. I'm just kind of skipping a stone, trying to remember some of them. There was a particular family. This was, I don't know what night this was. It wasn't maybe in those same meetings, but it could have been, because there were so many different ones. The house was full. Sometimes there was just standing room only. Incredible, those first few years he came. And the house was so full that night, it was amazing. I didn't know, you know, it was just kind of, you've tried to find a seat. And the Lord, as Dave ministered the word, and then he went into the prophetic, and then he received a word of knowledge. It was so incredible. Now, I was privy to, but I did not have all the information that night, because I had known this man and woman, young couple, that had been in our community. I'd seen them for years prior to them getting married over at the rec center where I'd go to work out. And then later they got together and they got married and had a child. Well, Dave went into the Spirit that night and he began to describe something. And he said this, he said, there is a couple, well, mind you, this couple had never been in our church. And after they got married, what had happened was that they had conceived and they had a little child. Sad, very sad. I don't know who was supposed to be watching, but they were living in a house that had a swimming pool, and the child toddled out, fell in the pool, and drowned. Well, as things go in those types of situations, I don't know who the blame, they went into blame. They later divorced. They'd never been to our church, not either one of them. On that particular night, I mean, the odds of this is like billions. On that particular night, now they're divorced, living in different places. People that knew them individually had somehow gotten the word to them and said, come to this miracle service. They were both there, but they did not know each other was there, that the other one was there. And they were sitting on, I believe, opposite sides of the church, not knowing that either one was there. They had divorced, hated each other, whatever, for the blame of the child. But it's amazing. Dave began to prophesy, and he said, there is some people here tonight. And he said, their lives have been destroyed. They've been separated because of the death of a child. And they both blamed each other. And Satan got into their marriage, their life, and destroyed them. Now, he had no previous knowledge. By the time that he got halfway through that, these two people are standing, sobbing, giving their life, their heart back to God, just crying and weeping because God had called their number. The word of knowledge was so pristine. And I'm not saying these things to brag on Dave. I'm trying to give an illustration of the things that it's like John, the things that I know and I've seen and have heard. And I'm not epitifying, just holding up a man. I'm just saying the process that we've known and understood, the mortification process, the dying process, tethered into every other truth, as Paul is saying here, I want to get to know him. But he says other things here, and we'll read, but I can't get away from. Can I give two more testimonies? Yeah, I got two. Maybe three. Who knows? So there was this guy. He flew in from Texas. Okay. Young man, probably early, mid-20s. Very nice-looking, handsome guy. Very clean-cut. Nice clothes. I think he had a tie on that night. He, real tall, slim, well-built, 6'3", maybe. He walks into the service. His mother was attending our church, and he had a back operation. His back was shot as a young man. Something happened. I don't know. And so he walks in, but he had had a recent, like within the last month, I think it was. I'm trying to remember best that I can. He had had a back operation. He had a rod put in his back, and he basically was crippled. It was awful to see such a young guy in that condition. But the miracle service started, and he walked like so. I can't even tell you how gingerly he walked, but he was like getting up to the front, and he had had, of course, this operation and this rod put in his back, and his mother was attending our church. So the anointing, you know, was there for miracles, and Dave prays for him. And immediately, now I enjoy watching things progress and you giving a testimony that he's healing me, but I'm telling you, immediately, bam, he was instantly healed. Instantly healed. So much so that there was no solicitation on Dave's part, that the person that was standing there stiff like Frankenstein, now he is totally, Dave tells him, you know, do something. He's all over the place, but he's not causing chaos, but I watch him, and so I keep walking along with Dave, and he's ministering to people, but I watch this guy, and I watch him, and I was like, he goes out the back, he goes down the aisle, and he goes out the door, and I'm thinking to myself, well, that's a lot of gratitude for getting healed. I mean, the service is still going on, and you just left. It's like, wow. So, I mean, he just goes out, everybody's still there, the crowd's there, you know, and he goes out the door, and he's gone. So I'm like, okay. So we continue to watch as God does incredible miracles that night. And after service, I go into my office. Dave's in there, you know, so I he's sitting there. He's trying to recover. I give him a can of Coke, and he's sitting there, and he's, you know, you've seen him 1,000 times in that place, Alan. So he's there. And then Marty, where you at, Marty? Marty comes into the office. He goes, Pastor, I hate to bother you. I said, that's okay, Marty. That's okay. He goes, I think you guys need to see this. I said, what? He goes, that guy that Pastor Dave just, the Holy Spirit just, that God just healed with his back. I mean, it was totally crippled. Just had an operation. He's out in the parking lot doing cartwheels. And so I'm like sitting there, and I go, well, that's good, Marty. That's cool. I know that he meant symbolically he's real happy. And I said, that's good, Marty. And Marty goes, no. He goes, no, you don't understand. He's doing cartwheels. And I said, Dave, you want to go watch? He goes, yeah, let's go. So we go out my office, go down the hall, you know, go down the aisle, and we go out there. And this guy, he's like, you ever seen Bugs Bunny Roadrunner, you know, where he's flipping and flipping? You know, I'm telling you, this guy is so... And I mean, it was so beautiful. Everybody was in the parking lot, and this guy's not putting on a show. He's like the man that Peter and John healed at the Gate Beautiful and went into the temple, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. And this guy's in such shape, a prior guest before, this guy is actually flipping. He's doing the cartwheels. And I'm like, oh my God. And he's jumping up, and I'm healed. Miracles are real. Our God is real. The walk that we've been on is real. I think it's my all-time favorite. There was a lady in our church. She's going home to be with the Lord now. Her name was Callie Pearl Allen. Yes. And Callie Pearl was, let me describe her. Callie Pearl was a heavy set black lady. But I'm telling you, Callie Pearl, when she sang a cappella, I'd just call her up, say, Callie, you know, I put her on the spot, will you come and sing this morning? She'd bring the house down. Callie Pearl, oh my, she would sing, I wish I could. You're gonna know who loved Jesus after a while. You're gonna know who loved Jesus after a while. What she'd say, how you may call on the name of the Lord, but that don't mean that you're his child. You're gonna know who loved Jesus after a while. And she'd stand up there and she'd say, yeah, she'd start testifying. I'd say, woo. She'd say, yeah, I live right across from the casino, and I've done seen some of y'all's cars going in there. Yeah, I know, Pastor. I'd say, woo, Callie, that's good enough right there, Callie. Just go ahead and sing. She'd go, I seen some of y'all's cars. Y'all, yeah. And then she'd sing, you're going to know who loved Jesus after a while. Woo. Callie raised, I can't tell you how many kids in that community. She was the nanny of that community. People would bring her kids. And she raised, when I did her homegoing, we couldn't do it in our church because it wasn't large enough. But we did it in the large Methodist church there. And, man, it was incredible. And I got a privilege. Her brother is a Baptist preacher in that, has his own church there. But I was there, and I was, man, I was one of the only crackers in the place, me and Candy. And all these beautiful, Holy Ghost filled, black people were there, and it was my first time. You never preached unless you've ever preached. Maybe Jim or Gary or Alan's got an opportunity to do this, but when you can preach and you've got that organ going, dum, 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 and what do you say something? Man, as soon as you say something, I'm telling you, part of it's emotion, but that's all right. I was having a good time. I mean, Cal is in heaven, dum, 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 glory, and everybody just shouted the glory. We had barbecued ribs for her homecoming. We didn't have finger food. You don't have finger food when your soul brother goes home. You have barbecued ribs. We cooked ribs all day the day before. Callie had raised so many young men, and so many people looked at her in the community. There was a young man, little Eddie. Remember, she brought him in. He was raised in our church. His mother was a crack addict. She was never part of our church. I actually did do her funeral. Her family was well-to-do in a certain sense. One of her cousins is a Hall of Famer running back. But anyway, the church was full. But Callie raised a lot of kids, and Eddie was one of them, a beautiful little black boy. His mother was a crack addict and died later of HIV, went into full-blown AIDS, and she died. But she had passed that along to Eddie. And Eddie was there in our church, and Dave came in. And Callie brought him forward. Never will forget it. I fell out in the spirit almost. I didn't fall out, but I went down on one knee because I saw the glory of God. And he got to him, and I didn't whisper in his ear. I didn't tell him anything. Never seen this little black boy before. But he's looking at him, and the Holy Ghost comes on me. He said, this little baby, something's come on his body that's been passed down from his mother or from a family member. It's been said that it's a killer, but God's going to heal him right now. Only God, only God can do those things. Was he healed? Eddie's alive today. He was instantly healed. HIV went out of his body. Those are testimonies, but they're true workings, miracles, and intimacy was a vital part of it. But Dave also tethered in, like Paul tethers in to his, as we continue to read and observe what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10 says this, that I may know him. I read it again. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What was the power of his resurrection? Well, it was everything that Christ's resurrection had set him free from and set us free from, which is the power of sin, of course. And it's everything that we are free to enjoy in Christ. Paul desired to fellowship with that part of his liberty. When Paul said this, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, what was his sufferings that he wanted to fellowship with? Well, if you look at chapter 2, you're right there in Philippians, so it's easy for you to just flip over one page or into one chapter. Chapter 2, verse 5 says this, let this mind, Paul is actually speaking from when he says that he wants to know him in the power or in the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What mind? That word there is actually, it's a couple words combined together. Jim could tell you better than myself, but it's a word phroneo, which means to make an association with. In other words, let your mind, let my mind associate, meditate on. So my mind is just like his. So my conformity of my mind is that I think like Jesus. I think like Jesus. The book of Hebrews says, and he became or he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, that suffering didn't come about just through the stations of the cross. That began at Gethsemane, those stations of the cross. But this is a lifelong suffering. Not in the sense of the agony towards the end, not in that vortex of the end, but this is a lifelong choice of following his Father's will in all things. Not my will, but thy will be done. Philippians 2:5 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. 6 says this, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant or slave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, it says this, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even what? The death of the cross. Now he uses that preposition to say this, he became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. In other words, he lived a life of continual mortification. We teach, we see through Scripture a life of the inroads, the things that we know are not man-made doctrines, but are things that we can implement to bring our flesh under subjection. Jesus became obedient unto death. The reason why that he was able to go to the cross is because every day he lived bringing his flesh under subjection to himself. Every single day. Unto death, even the death of the cross. The life of dying led him up to the ultimate death. Paul was saying that Christ embraced a continual dying process that led him all the way up to the cross. Paul was saying that he desired to follow Christ in that same dying process. Now listen to this. The process of mortification that continued throughout a lifetime to choose the will of the Father above and beyond any self-expression of the flesh. The important thing is to note that Paul tied or tethered in the intimacy that he desired with Christ with the dying process. What's the first thing you want us to know about your life, Paul? Apostleship? Abundance of revelation? Yes, I have all these things. I'm called, he would say in different epistles, Paul, the apostle of Christ. But here, we're catching his heart, and his heart is intimacy. I want to know him, but at the same time, he goes in, transitions into the place of knowing him is to be involved with the fellowship of his sufferings, which was choosing to follow him on a continual mortification basis, a dying process, that I want to know him, but if I'm going to know him, I've also got to die on a continual basis. Listen, when Dave used to talk about the atmosphere that would take place in a process of true worship or a worship that was conducive for atmospheres. Some of you have heard this testimony before. I'll repeat it quickly, but you need to hear it. When I was watching those miracles take place, and I was watching Dave's life as he would talk about how that intimacy brings atmosphere and how that atmosphere was conducive for miracles, I put it into test in my life, and I began to do that. Somewhat extensively, I won't say the hours, because none of us should look at each other as far as I need to do that, I need to do that, I need to do that. He's got, as Alan so adequately was teaching, you have to hear him for yourself. But I heard him for myself, and as I heard him for myself, and I was doing what he was telling me to do, I remember one day that I came out of my office not knowing that that atmosphere was on me. And I walked, my house is very close to the church, and I walked across the field, and then I walked out into the street, and I was walking down the street, and I was watching, and I looked up kind of out of the peripheral, and there's these two guys coming by, grown men, one black guy, one Hispanic guy, and they're on bikes, and they're kind of flanking me, and they're coming up, and I'm like, you know, I just kind of need to, because they're coming real close, and so I just kind of step back, and the one guy goes, hey, dude, hey, man, okay. He said, I think it was a black guy. He says, I know you. And I said, no. I was looking at him. I said, no, I don't think so. But he goes, you live here? I said, yeah. He goes, did you go to high school? And I said, no, I moved down here. I don't know how far I was into the ministry there then. I said, I pastor that. I was so close. I said, I pastor that church right there. He said, really? You're a pastor? I said, yeah. So when he knew I was a pastor, then he goes, hey, man, will you pray for me? Will you pray for my foot? I said, yeah. I said, what's wrong with your foot? He goes, I got gout in it, or my ankle. And so we're in the street, and I look down, and man, his ankle's like this. I was like, wow, man, you really do, don't you? And so he thought I was going to, he was like, because I'm a preacher, he's going to pedal away. And I said, well, let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. And I just come out of worship. So there's trucks coming by. I said, come on, let's get out of the road a little bit. And there's the Spanish guy, the black guy, they're sitting, we're right here real close. Now, this is a testimony about atmosphere. I believe he got healed. I can't tell you that it just immediately went down. This is a testimony about atmosphere. I didn't preach to them, you know, the gospel. I didn't even testify to them in that sense of the word. I just said, okay, let's pray. Can I pray for you? Yes. And so I just went down to touch him. And as soon as I said, Father, I was back in that room, the same place that I was when I was worshiping him earlier that morning. And a presence. Now, we can feel the presence of God who are born again. That's one thing. But when the sinner, and I knew they were not born again, when the unregenerate feel the presence of God, then something has happened. And so when I reached down and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus. And when I did, they were like, one of them said, whoa, dude. And the other one goes, yeah, man. Like, they were feeling something. And I wasn't telling them, like, do you guys feel that? Because they wouldn't even know that language. But they were both like, whoa, what's going on? They were tangibly feeling the presence of Almighty God. Listen, the days are coming where they're going to come in by the groves and they're going to say, what must I do to be saved? Because the presence is so strong on Joel's army. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The process of mortification that continued throughout a lifetime to choose the will of the Father above and beyond any self-expression of the flesh. The important thing is to note that Paul tied or tethered in the intimacy that he desired with Christ with the dying process. Pastor Bronk, it's all about love. And I don't want you to misconstrue that. The love of God is perfect. I don't want to seem like I'm mocking. It is just wonderful. That's intimacy. But Pastor Bronk, it's all about the revelation of love. Yes, it is, and no, it's not. No, it's not. In other words, if love must be tethered to every other truth in God's word. I have seen. Let me give you a little war story, but be nice. I've seen the end results of if you just have the revelation of love, that's all you'll ever need. See, love is tethered. When you pull that rope of love, I got to get to the end of this because love's all of it. It's all of it. You'll find at the end of that love, it's tethered into judgment. Love. It's tethered into endurance, mortification. Jack and I don't want to lose my thought about that war story. I'll get back to it in a minute. Jack Fussell and I, was a friend of mine. I was 10 years old, whatever. 11, because I got saved at 11. And I would go over to his house. His dad was the pastor. And his dad would build us, Pastor Fussell, Charles E. Fussell. He was the guy that got me saved. He's in heaven. And he would build kites. He would teach us how to build kites. And we had to go get a certain kind of stick. It was dead. And he really loved to make these kites with us. And they were really neat. And Jack and I would get out in the field beside his house because I'd stay after church or spend the night or whatever because we're the same age. And we would fly these kites. Pastor Fussell would build us maybe one each, and we'd fly these kites or we'd get one. And they could really fly because he was a good kite builder. And we were excited about them. Well, we would... every once in a while we'd fly these kites and we'd just keep letting them out. And sometimes we'd buy extra balls of twine. And we'd get them so high on a good day. The neat thing is, Jack and I, because we're just kids and we'd enjoy just putting them up there where you couldn't see them no more. I'm trying to remember, and I don't know who it was, but I'm trying to remember the best I can remember. Some guy came by there one day or was there, and we had one way up there where he couldn't see it. And it was like, we're pulling a string like this. And he's like, what do you got? We got a kite up there. And he goes, you guys do not. He goes, it's hung on a tree somewhere or it's on power line or something. I'm serious. We've got a kite up there. It's in the clouds. I hope we didn't, wreck any planes or anything, but it was way up there. It was thousands of feet up there because we just kept letting it out. And as soon as we get to one, set a string, we just tie another one on there and just keep letting it out. We just want to see how far we go, But here's the deal. If we would have let that go, because it's soaring, it's up there in the clouds. It's up there in the clouds. It's just beautiful, and it's up there in the clouds. But if we would have let that thing go, it's tethering what connected it to the ground and to us, kept it soaring, kept it in its height. If you let a kite go, all it does is crash. It just comes down. Now, here's the war story. I don't like it, but I'll tell you. I'll tell you the end result of just not tethering everything together. In other words, Jim was talking about this morning that fasting has to be tethered to the Word, and the Word has to be, and he went through that whole list, and this is the same example of every revelation that is true. Every revelation, the Word teaches us to take the entire Word of God. All Scripture is given, all 66 books. I had a couple that they found out. Well, I have to start prior, and I've got to move along. Are you still having a good time? Do we have to have any? Okay. I had a couple that were coming to our church. They came to our church for years. I would say the dear lady was a manic depressant. She had some severe emotional problems. And she heard the message that Dave preached, and then I would continue to preach, and she got the book, and on and on and on. And she began to pray in tongues. She was filled with the Spirit. But she would hear me invariably speak on praying in tongues and the work that it would do for mortification and then transition you through mortification into peace and intimacy and all those other things. And so I did not know this to start with, but she later became a poster, I would say poster child or poster person for the message on tongues because of her testimony. Now, I'm talking about years. I'm not talking about a flash in the pan. I'm talking about years that they were with us. And I would see her. She would come when the church was open, and I would be in my office, and during the day I would be studying or praying in there, and I would see her at times as I would come through the sanctuary. I would see her sitting in the back of the church. She later testified to me and everybody publicly, I did that. I came to church because I wanted to pray in tongues like Pastor was telling me, deliberately, on purpose, continually, for X amount of hours. Because of what I wanted to do was to prove to him that what he was saying about tongues and a deliberate life of tongues, I wanted to deliberately prove to him that it does not work. She's a very smart lady, although very depressed at the time, and she was keeping a log. I mean, she was keeping a log of how many hours, like, she was legalistically keeping a log, and she was waiting to say after 6 months, I think is what she was, something like that, that I'm just as depressed, I'm just as downhearted. Tongues has had no effect on my life as I was when I started. And Pastor Bronk, what you're teaching is a bunch of hooey. It doesn't matter. So she was logging that in. I didn't know that she was doing that. But against her own will, she began to blossom. She began to lighten up. Her mind and depression began. She's very, very intelligent. the depression. She came out of the depression, and you know, honestly, I know she won't be listening. I wish she would, because I'd love to tell her how much I love her and her husband. But she came out of the depression. You couldn't hardly be around her to start with, but then she was a delight. She was really nice to be around. And she would stand and say, "I came to this church to prove that tongues don't work, and now I'm free." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That was wonderful. But in time, as time goes, see, because listen, you're here at this conference. Will you be at the next? Or will you be at the one 5 years from now? And the conference is not the bellwether. It's not the high mark of you living for Christ. I'm not trying to say that, but I'm saying, will you continue on in the things that you know to be truth? So as time progressed, she began to get very involved in, case in point, as Jim said this morning, worship. But it wasn't our worship. She was watching other places. Listen, whoever you, I don't care where you go to church, and this is not demeaning, but wherever you go to church, whoever you listen to the most, that's your pastor. Well, no, I go to such and such. Well, if you're listening to somebody else or watching somebody else more than you watch or listen to your pastor, that's who you're being fed by. Amen. So she began to be fed by another group, and their worship was opening up, as Jim taught by the Holy Spirit this morning, to other types of doctrine. She transitioned to a place where it was all about love. The revelation was, she actually told me, I was in the office and she came in, she said, "You know, I was wrong years ago. Tongues did not set me free." And I said, "You know, I'm trying to meet her halfway." I said, "I know, because Dave always said that." He said, "Tongues is only the catalyst that brings you to the revelation of how free you really were." And I said, "Okay, I understand that. I got that. So I was trying to meet her halfway and keep her. I knew she was headed out the door. But she said, "Tongues didn't set me free. It was this revelation about love. And all that we ever needed was love. And if we just knew who we were in love." Do you understand that Paul understood intimacy? But he also tethered it into saying, "I've got to continue to know him in the dying process of his sufferings. I've got to be intimate with him. And the only way that I continue to be intimate with him is to continue on this mortification process, that I continue to know him in his sufferings, and I'm conformed to the image of his death and the likeness of his resurrection." Amen. A continuation. She said, "It was all love and it wasn't tongues." I said, "Okay. It was all about love, and then love, and love, and love." And then, of course, as time went on, she began to get very critical of the message. Now today, fast forward, she left, her husband and her left the church with a message of just, it's all about love, and tongues really never had anything to do with anything, really. It wasn't really changing us. It was just a momentary thing that we needed. But what we always ever needed was really just to know about love. Well, my God, how do you get to know it except through the person of you? It's innate to start with. It's there, like Jim was talking about this morning. It's innate. It's been put in you. It's been diagrammed in you from the very beginning. But yes, it is also, as Paul talked about here, a process of growth in your spirit man and in your soul man, that he continues to grow you up, and he continues to nurture you, and he continues, as Dave used to say, you can pull those places of love and intimacy, but it's also coupled with, it's tethered, that kite is also tethered to a place called the dying process. Mortification. She said, "But we don't believe like you guys do anymore." I said, "Okay." She was actually helping. She was doing a lot in the church. I said, "Okay. So you're all wrong. You're all messed up. You've been led astray." I said, "Okay. You're deceived." I said, "Okay." I said, "But I want to tell you something. It's a devil that's talking to you. They no longer believe in tongues at all." As time goes on, and here's the deal on that. After a while, they begin to believe everybody's going to be saved. And then people that did have any conversation with them in the last few years, it was ultimate reconciliation. As Jim mentioned this morning, Gary says, so that's the end of it. You know, that's the end of all things. It's everybody's going to be saved, even the devil. That's what they believe now. See, love, intimacy, it's all, aren't you glad that we've got a teacher? Our safeguard is we've been born again, but we have a teacher and we have a book that he teaches us with. Hallelujah. A continual place. Well, I'm getting close. Some of you may say amen, or you just owe me. Have you had a good time today? Love must be tethered to every other truth in God's word. And as I just described, that I've seen the elements of that when it goes to its worst degree. Every revelation must be tethered to every other revelation in God's word. No revelation, no particular revelation about God can stand alone, or else it will become absolute heresy. No man is a true teacher or pastor that does not teach or tether all revelation together. No man is a true teacher or pastor that does not tether love with the dying process. Y'all got real quiet. Can I hear an oh me or an amen or something? Hallelujah. Yeah, thank you. That's what Callie Pearl would say. Hallelujah. He said in verse 11 of the same chapter, you're still there, I hope, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That is, he's not talking about the end time resurrection. That in the original, if you look that up, it's an out resurrection, or it's a living resurrection, or it's a dead man walking. It's a person who is living their life, but not unto themselves, but they're living their life unto Christ. And they are walking as a dead man. 3:12 says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Oh, thank you, Paul. Well, I'm going to need to read that again. That helps encourage me. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Aren't you glad Paul said that? That he had not arrived, that he was not perfected, that he hadn't got perfected, but I follow after. What do you follow after? If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Thank you, Paul, that you told us that we're not already totally perfected. Paul had been apprehended by Christ to apprehend his full calling, and as we said in the very beginning, that was to really know him intimacy. Closing in verse 13, it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I reach forward into those things which are before. I press, that word press, and I'm not digging down into the Greek here. It is the word pursue, but it's also one of the first base meanings of it is to persecute. You'll find that if you look it up in Strong's or whatever. You don't have to go into other deep concordances to find that. It is the word persecute. Paul was saying, I press or pursue or persecute towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. In other words, if there's anything that ever gets in my way, not in an antagonistic way, but he was saying, you might imagine it like this. Paul the persecutor, that was once the persecutor, now has reverted to a place where he understands that with the same tenacity that he persecuted the church in a wrong way, that now he persecutes or he pursues Christ, is I'm pursuing Christ, that if anything of my flesh gets in the way of this epitaph, that gets in the way of this purpose of me knowing him and be willing, suffering was not being sick, demented and depression and all those things. Yes, Paul went through all that, but the sufferings he was talking about was, as I said, an uppercase level. It wasn't like I'm having a hard time, like I'm going to, you know, I might, you know, commit adultery or do this. Paul was, I want to know you, in such a manner that whatever my flesh, when the Lord is calling me to do something today or to work His work, I'm continually in a process of saying yes through intimacy, because Lord, to know You is to do Your will and to follow You. And the amazing part is, He said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. I press or persecute towards that mark, mortification. That's just another scripture for mortification. Philippians 3:15, that closing verse, it says this, for now, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Wave at me, because that's you. You are, if you're born again, Paul would include you in on this. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. But if in anything, and he's talking about that perfection that came in, the real you, that spirit man, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even, or reveal even this unto you. Praise God. Meaning this, I'm on this process. He considers me His son, perfect in that sense that I've been born again. But if there's anything in me that abates, is going to keep back, because see, it's really neat, the testimonies I gave you, but that is so, in a sense, so shallow to where God wants to take us. Amen. He wants 1,000 times 1,000 Eddies healed. He wants all those notable miracles to be happening almost on a mundane basis, like, God, we thank You for it, but it was no big deal. That's just what we do. Superman flies. Superman does this. Superman does. You are Superman, Superwomen, because you've been born again. You've been called from your mother's womb to work the works of God. You've been called. You've been born again. God gave every single one of you a calling, and He wants. But the beautiful thing is, the equality in Joel's army is that we're all going to be used by God. But if there's anything in you that's otherwise minded, that's a glitch, if you will keep praying the mysteries, and if you will tether in every truth to the truth that I want to know You, intimacy brings glory, presence, power, miracles. But Lord, whatever might be abating that, keeping that back, You promise that if I keep going forward in You, You'll reveal these otherwise minded things to me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Would you stand with me this afternoon? Hallelujah. I hope I didn't keep you too late. Did you? Are you okay? Hallelujah. Do you still love me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If not, pray in tongues. Hallelujah. We worship You, Jesus. We worship You. We glorify You. I'm going to pray for you. I prayed for my dad the other day. And it's very simple. Laid hands on him in his apartment. Cursed that cancer in his body. And now the doctors say he's going to live and not die. Me and Daddy will probably go hunting again together. I'm sure we will. But, yeah, there you go. But I want to pray, and I'm just going to, we're in a room full of believers, preachers, every one of you that trusting, I want you to reach out and receive. I'm not going to call you for it. I'm just going to pray a general prayer. Pray over your bodies. Would you just worship with me right now? Father, we worship You. I glorify You, Jesus. I glorify You, Jesus. I glorify You, Jesus. Father, we release Your glory. It's not my office that I stand in. It is the call of the believer that we all stand in. This honor was given to all His saints. Lord, we speak Your life. We release Your life. So oftentimes You would lay hands on the sick, but sometimes I know that You just, in those multitudes, prayed a mass prayer or released Your glory. And the blind saw, the deaf could hear, and the dumb could speak. Demoniacs were set free, and so many internal miracles. So much so as the last chapter of John says that if we knew all the things, that the whole earth, all the things that was that you ever did, the whole earth could not contain the books, the writings that would be written of you, Lord. So I release the power of God very simply into the bodies of believers, to those standing, those who have already spoke to their bodies. But Lord, I just pray that they will continue to speak and that, Lord, they will continue to hear your voice of encouragement. I speak and I command pain to go in the name of Jesus. I command in the name of Jesus chronic back pain and chronic illnesses in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. Arthritis, go in the name of Jesus. I command life into all the internal organs of the body in the name of Jesus. To the eyes, to the ears, to the skin. In the name of Jesus. Diabetes, I command the pancreases now in the name of Jesus. Life be in the name of the Lord. The secretion of insulin that is necessary to maintain a healthy body will be made manifest. Wake up kidneys in the name of Jesus. Heart, I command weakened hearts and blocked valves and those things that now are a detriment of health in the name of Jesus. Lord, let their youth be renewed like the eagles. I release the power of God in the name of Jesus in this house. That vision, physical vision, will be restored in the name of Jesus. Chronic pain that has just been there for years and agonized. And Father, we thank you that the faith that many are standing in goes to another level of the actual manifestation. We release that now in the name of Jesus. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. Would you lift your hands and just bless him for this day and who he is, what he is in our life. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You're the healer, Jesus. You're the healer, Jesus. You're the healer, Jesus. You're the healer, Jesus. Give them rest tonight. Let them sleep so deep and sweet that their bodies are healed. And Lord, when they wake up, there's a notable difference. Peace to the minds, emotions, in the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name. We speak that life and release that grace in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I suppose that tomorrow morning is 9 o'clock. Is that correct? Yes, sir. Thank you. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You were a great crowd. You didn't fall asleep, and that is a compliment. I don't know. Maybe it was the coolness of the temperature. I don't know. But anyway, I think part of it was anointing. Hallelujah. Give somebody a great big hug. We love you. We'll see you in the morning. Amen. Amen.